The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
What's it all about? Why are we here? Why were we born and where are we going? Man's never-ending quest. And today, occult, mysticism, all sorts of strange, bizarre, oriental religions in their modern-day Western adaptations are all about us in society. Hundreds upon thousands of books written about the occult, about the secret lost societies and secret lost discoveries, about origins, about a creator, about some force or some divine being or life in outer space or the inner you or the love principle. But all of these mysteries are still a mystery. Is your religion any good to you if you understand it? I mean, when you get right down to it, isn't it a lot better if it's some kind of a series of weird postures, haircuts, oddball get-ups, all sorts of objects, especially objects and artifacts and things that you can look at and things you can burn, set fire to? Then you really know you got a religion that works for you. Well, I'll tell you one thing, all this mystery is. It's still a mystery. And those who seem to be wrapped up in the midst of occultism, of mysticism, of the dark oriental religions, and many in the so-called mainstream of Western Christianity are still just as much in the dark about the real solutions, the real answers to the big questions, what am I, why am I here, and where am I going, as they ever were. But there is an answer, and God can show you exactly what that answer is. Man has a fascination with secrets. He's absolutely bug-eyed about it. From the time we're little bitty kids and they start us out on the fairy tales with a teething ring in our mouth about Jack the Giant Killer and the magical beans and the goose that lays the golden egg and Hansel and Gretel and the way they ate the whole house down and kicked the witch into the oven, we're beset on all sides with stories about secrets and about magic. From the time you first join the little secret neighborhood gang with your secret slogans, your secret whistles and calls, your identification badges, and maybe mom's kitchen washcloth or something for a cape, and maybe a garbage can lid for a shield and a wooden sword running around making strange signs with secret handshakes, you knew what mysteries were all about. No wonder, back in the late 30s, early 40s, the I Love a Mystery kind of a radio program was so popular. It's still popular today, that same kind of a syndrome. On radio and television, the mystery idea to exploit man's curiosity, to arouse and stimulate the idea of the unknown, of little tidbits of knowledge that were hitherto lost, is something that is fascinating to man. You ever stop to think of how large a part of even adult mature society in our intellectual Western community is taken with either keeping or divulging secrets? Now, right away you think of Watergate, and well, you might, with secret governmental documents. But it takes a surprising amount of man's activities, this business of secret keeping or secret divulging. It seems to me when I look at the news media that a tremendous slice of all that is news is in the area of the whisper sheet, the scandal area of the revealing of hitherto unknown secrets about public figures, especially governmental and military figures. It reaches into all levels of society and at all ages, the idea of secrets. Top secret documents, one of the major issues in our country, the idea of publication of the Pentagon Papers, of secrets that were kept in tape-recorded conversations in the President's Oval Office and the like, and the desire, once you know there is such a thing as a secret which you don't know, then the desire to know, and to say, well, I have a right to know what I right now don't know that they're keeping secret from me. This, of course, is part and parcel of human curiosity. Many, of course, feel that our government has abused its authority and need to keep records from the American public. The executive privilege issue, for example. Confidential meetings and phone calls and papers labeled confidential and for your ears only. You know, what's interesting to me, you can walk past a crowd, I don't care whether you're talking about a banquet or the seashore. You can hear a couple of people loudly talking and you tune them out. You couldn't care less. You might catch snatches of the conversation. You don't even care because obviously they're not trying to keep it a secret. But you can walk along that same area and you see two people whispering, kind of back behind their hands, and automatically, if they, one of them glances at you, your first idea is, as a human being, I know they're talking at me, so you check your bathing suit, or maybe your clothing. You kind of wonder, I wonder if I got, did the dream come true about the pajama top only, you know, here I am in public. What is there about we human beings that the minute somebody else is sharing a secret, trying not to let us hear, our curiosity is on fire. We've just got to know. So the idea of being a tattletale from original grade school experience about telling on someone else to the teacher, divulging a secret that someone else doesn't know, is part and parcel of our upbringing, too. Mystery novels and movies, you take a look at the comeback on television and also radio of some of the kinds of shows that we were familiar with in the past, the old whodunits, beginning clear back with Sherlock Holmes's and Banachek, Macmillan and Wife, that type of thing, Columbo, Barnaby Jones, Shaft, Sergeant Friday, Perry Mason, James Bond. There's quite an upswing in the mystery kind of a program of keeping a secret and keeping you guessing about who done it until the last moment. It pays off. And even in adult society, the clubs and the lodges, religiously oriented, many of them, religiously protected and religiously founded and funded, with strange names. People that take unto themselves titles and attributes of ancient Roman organizations of the military, or of wild animals. Now, I don't know how many clubs there are like the jackrabbits, but there are lions and elk and moose. I don't know if there are any bears or grizzlies around and any deer, but there are all these other clubs, and the way you're identified, you wear an elk's tooth. Those things used to sell like mad way back in the years. There's the BPOE, which some people think it means for the best people on earth. That isn't really what they imply by that, but many people don't know what it means. I'm not even sure I do, except the Benevolent Protectorate or something like that of the Brotherhood of Elks. But, and I'm not putting them down. I'm merely saying that it's an interesting phenomenon of our society that there are secret or semi-secret organizations in all areas of society, and it involves, too, secret little pins and badges. We never outgrow it. From the time of sand pile and waiting class, we never outgrow the idea of a secret handshake. A word spoken publicly that has no meaning to anybody else but us too, and we're sharing a secret. We recognize a brother, not by the quality of his character, not by his accomplishments, not by what he has done or what he stands for, but by the fact that he shares a secret with us. And that's fine. I mean, I'm not putting anybody down for doing that. To me, it's kind of funny because we have totally secret and partially secret clandestine organizations. Matter of fact, on a personal appearance campaign in one city in Canada, there were people standing outside where I was to appear, handing out little bitty tracts that were supposed to put me down. I was called a dangerous man, a heretic, and everything else. And it was put out by the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan. And I thought, man, I've really made it. I've got one of the secret organizations that really hates me. And I thought, oh, come on, Wiz. Now, really, Wiz. I'm not all that dangerous to these guys running around in sheets, cutting holes in there to see with, and pretending to burn people at the stake. But I'll tell you this, if I am a dangerous person to that kind of an organization of racists, I'm thankful.
John Riley watched the sandcastle the little girl had built melt away as the relentless tide once again claimed its territory. Too bad they don't last, he mused. It reminded him of the sad song he knew about dreams people have which never come true. He wondered about the plans he and his wife Sandy had made as a young bride and groom. Their life had been good. Their children were grown now and gone. What lay ahead? Just dandling the grandchildren and waiting for the end? Is that all there is? Does life have a point? John knew the uneasy questions. He could know the positive answers. Sooner or later, we all wonder what life's all about. Is all we do in this life a mere sandcastle? Or is there more? One of the keys to fulfillment in life is a sense of purpose, to build something that will last. The Ambassador College free booklet, Why Were You Born?, gives the true answer to this age-old question and reason to human existence. Is life only a sandcastle? Read this vital booklet, Why Were You Born? It will be sent free upon your request. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
You know, the mystery that we all love is something that we like to keep a mystery and keep it in the area of blind force, because that way we can work it around in any kind of shape we would like that sandcastle. We can mold that mystery in any shape we would like. We can fondle it and play with it and enjoy it and appreciate it and kind of cuddle up to it and get acquainted with it because it's our own private mystery. We understand it when nobody else does. And those other people wearing long dresses like we do or shaving their heads like we do or keeping their dirty finger out of the beanbag like we do, they know the same mysteries we do. They're the initiated. I've always wondered what goes through the mind of people that can rush into a restaurant and say, "Fire the gates of hell against all of those that aren't this and that," and then everybody jumps at their feet. This happened to me one time in a restaurant in Pasadena, California. Little narrow affair, kind of like Joe's Beanery or Dirty Eddie's. There were stools along one side and there were booths on the other side, and a friend and I, John Hill, were sitting there studying Spanish, having a cup of coffee. We did that for class exercise sometime. And these two types came in there to promote some religious literature. They started out with a spiel at the end of this narrow restaurant, if you can imagine the effect it had upon us, with this big screeching voice that started out, "Fire, fire," at the top of somebody's lungs. Well, about five or six people leapt to their feet. One lady tore her nylons. I think that was predating the days of pantyhose. And started for the exit. They could have had an absolute stampede. But what they were doing was warning people about the pangs of hellfire and brimstone and sulfuric, acidic, kind of bubbling cauldrons. And what you had to do was to get this little tract and sign on the dotted line and claim you gave your heart to the Lord. And then you could escape all this wrath. Well, you know, to me, it seems that people have to rationalize that behavior, and that maybe the way they rationalize it goes something like this. They tell themselves, "I am privy to a mystery. I understand what none of these other dudes, none of these other characters out here do. Otherwise, I couldn't justify standing on this street corner, talking at the top of my lungs to people who couldn't care less and are embarrassed by what I'm saying, unless I, in my thought process, could say, 'You poor, uninitiated clowns. You poor, darkened, demented, pointed-headed slobs walking by who don't know the secrets that I am privileged to understand.'" They have got to somehow shed what would be normal human embarrassment in society in general over acting in this comparatively unacceptable way in public. Now, maybe I missed the mark, but I don't think I do. And if I do, I don't think by very far about this thought process of rationalizing this kind of behavior in public. But the beautiful thing about keeping that sandcastle in your own hands where you can mold it and you can have this mystery of yours you can cuddle up to in a kind of an inanimate outer space, kind of an unknown force area, is that it keeps you from having to face whether or not there is a real divine creator being who is God, and whether or not that God has a plan and a purpose in mind for you as a human individual, whether or not he inspired the Word of God, the Bible, as it is, and whether or not that Bible represents the handbook of that Creator God to humankind to tell us the answers to these questions. What am I? Why was I born? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? One thing is sure, all the laughter stops when you're confronted with death. Man has no real big punchline for death. Oh, we laugh about it. We say, "I'm dying to tell you this." Or we say, "I almost died when I laughed about this and that joke." Or we say, "Close the window, I'm freezing to death." Or we say, "Open the window, I'm suffocating to death." All of which is a gross exaggeration and for which we lack hyper-superlatives. Because once you're talking about, "I died," that is the ultimate in hyper-superlatives. There's nothing more you can say. You can't say, "I was dead and resurrected and came back to life and died again. It was so funny." Unless you're pretty taken with what the Bible says about resurrection, I guess, and I doubt that very many people are. But society's occultism that we've covered in the past several programs, religion and philosophies, doesn't really, none of it, does not answer the question, why am I here? Where am I going? Why was I born? And the mystery of life. And while these sandcastles of an inanimate force may be personally satisfying, they don't answer those questions. There's one thing about them, though. You can create, in your own mind's eye, out of a blind force, or a first cause, or the principle of love, a mindless kind of an occultism that has to do with signs and whistles and symbols and badges and maybe rings with secret compartments or little gifts in cereal boxes, which kids are taken with and want to be excited about, and that's why cereal sells sometimes, because of what they're expecting to get inside in the form of a prize, like the old Cracker Jack boxes, which may not have all that much to do with religion, but has something to do with human nature and with its desire to have secrecy and mysticism in its religion. But as long as you can create this God, this force, in your own image, As long as you can have it in inanimate form, it's not going to interfere with your lifestyle. It's not going to tell you that you are wrong in thought, action, word, and deed. It's not going to tell you that you're wrong in your approach, in your mental outlook toward yourself and other humanity. It's not going to tell you how to live and interfere with your desired way of life. And most of all, if you manage to get some kind of an animus, some kind of an earthy interpretation of this love force, and you can pervert and twist this idea around to a comfortable household god kind of an image, where it doesn't interfere with your conscience, where it has to do with sexual aberration or misbehavior, and you can figure out a lifestyle which has all of the restraints of any kind lifted from it, to where the only barest restraints or responsibilities you recognize are those that carry penalties under law, but no other higher penalty, which supersedes man's laws, which is God, then what you have done is what most mankind has done all the way along. You have created God in your own image, but it's a false God. It's a household God. You can give it a kick and say, get over there in the corner where you belong. When you go by, you can punch it in the nose, kind of misshape it, knock its nose off, say, oops, and then say, oh, well, I'll reshape the nose, as I've talked about before. But you sure haven't found the answer to the big questions, and you never will, unless or until you come face to face with this question. Is there a real God? Is there a creator God who is the author, the originator of humankind, and the designer of man's mind? And if there is, can you prove it to yourself? And has that God, if he is the architect of our mind and our intellect, left us without a witness? Has he left us without any evidence of his handiwork, any proof of his existence, and any handbook or guide about our purpose in being here? No, he is not. And you can prove it to yourself, if you're willing. If you write for the booklets that we announce on the program from time to time about why were you born, does God exist, articles like this, then you are on the way to discovering the answers. At least you're on the way to being challenged by what those booklets say. Whether you discover them or not is entirely up to you, and whether or not you're willing to be at least honest with yourself. You know, you don't have to. You can kid your neighbor, you can kid other people, but there's several. Let's say there are two or three people you can't kid, one of which is you can't kid God, and number two, it's awfully hard to kid yourself. So be honest with yourself. Have you ever proved whether or not there is a God, whether or not the Bible is His Word, and whether or not you have a purpose in being on this earth? If not, it's way past time.
There's one question that has bothered man for centuries, but it probably has bothered you also. Average men and great philosophers alike have struggled with this monumental problem, but it's a question that needs answering. The question is, does God exist? And if so, how can you prove it? The free booklet, Does God Exist?, offers tangible information that will help you answer this timeless question. You'll learn how matter, intelligence, and design prove the literal existence of a spiritual God. Everyone has an opinion, but how many have the facts? There's no greater question that means so much to your own daily life and peace of mind. Does God exist? Now you can know beyond any doubt. Write for your free copy of Does God Exist? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.
Back in the days when your New Testament was being written, the writers of that series of books, not just one book, especially the book of Acts, came into direct contact time and again with the old mystery religions that had been extant from ancient days of Babylon, Greece, and Rome, and so on, Egypt, and the like. And they found it all over the eastern Mediterranean area. As a matter of fact, the Bible characterizes in the book of Revelation much of what is today masquerading under the guise of this or that religion as mystery of mysteries. A great mystery, it talks about, and then talks about Babylon the Great, and speaks of the mother of some ladies of ill repute, an abomination of the earth and the like. But it says that some of the darkened, secret, mysterious, locked up, apocryphal, which means mysterious, dark, and unrevealed secrets that you would find in the religious areas of this world today would be called a mystery kind of a religion. But you know, in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the Bible, it talks about a revelation. The book of Revelation, for example, the word apocalypse has been grossly misinterpreted and misunderstood. A lot of people talk about apocalyptic writings, meaning calamitous or chaotic writings. It doesn't necessarily follow, because the word apocalypse merely means to open up. It means to reveal, to allow the reader to understand. And it says that in the introductory portion of that book. The Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery," and then went on to talk about a resurrection in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at that, and I want to mention right now that I'm going to be quoting from the Phillips version of the New Testament in Modern English by J.D. Phillips instead of the 17th century version of the King James English. This is found first, I want to quote one from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 through 27. And there's one also in the book of Hebrews. I'll come to a little bit later on. But right now, the Phillips version says, "The glorious fact is that Christ did rise from the dead. He has become the very first of all who sleep the sleep of death. As death entered the world through a man, so the rising, or so has rising from the dead, come to us through a man. As members of a sinful race of men, or all men die, as members of the Christ of God, all men shall be raised to life, each in his proper order, with Christ the very first, and after him, all belonging to him, when he comes." And then it talks about the last enemy. You can see there in the Old King James Version that how the last enemy of all to be destroyed is death itself. Now, it's utterly amazing to me at how people, and not that I'm saying that all that many people have read these words, because precious few have. And if there's anyone illiteracy or kind of illiteracy which is extant today, it's biblical illiteracy. But let me just put it this way. How in the world anybody can read these plain statements about the fact of death being death? And that's all it means. That's exactly what it means to a military man or to a mortician. When you're dead all over. No mystery connected with that. It's a metabolic organism that simply is not functioning anymore. It's as dead as mown grass. It's as dead as a plucked up plant. It is as dead as a dog. And dead means dead, not part dead and something else still living on. And that's exactly what the Bible shows. And the fact that there is going to come what the Bible characterizes as a sleep, which is not soul sleeping. There's nothing alive there. It's totally dead. And death is called in the Bible total unconsciousness. I've gone through a whole, series of programs on the subject. I've gone down the line of dozens of scriptures about the state of man, the state of death, the state of being, the opposites between living and death. How the Bible says, "In the grave there is no remembrance of you. If a man die, shall he live again? And I will wait until the days of my change come," which is in the book of Job in the Old Testament. What it says about the resurrection, what Jesus said about the resurrection, he talked of it continually. How the Bible is consistent in the writings of the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, Jude, back in the book of Revelation, about there coming a resurrection. It's enormously confusing to see this simple, straightforward revealing of a mystery. "Behold, I show you a mystery." We're human. We are what we eat. We have a temporary, temporal, transitory lifespan. The Bible says we're here today and gone tomorrow. We're like the flower of the field. And when we die, we're dead all over. We go into the grave. But God's plan has in mind a resurrection from the dead. Both a resurrection of those who are called the dead in Christ, who were converted, who came to understand God's truth in this life, and those who didn't, through whatever reasons. And finally, going to be resurrected in a great resurrection spoken of continually in the Bible, which is called a resurrection to judgment, not a sentencing, which endures for a certain indeterminate length of a period of time, during which all these people have an opportunity. And it's cut and dried. It's ABC. It's 1, 2, 3. It's plain. It's simple. It's factual. It's straightforward reporting in the Bible, and yet people insist they can't understand it. It's amazing to me because, you see, people will pick out a so-called mystery and rise up in enormous vanity and claim to understand it, claim to be adherents of this or that mystical philosophy. They want to say, "What's your sign?" You say, "Well, what are you talking about, my sign? You mean if I got a tattoo, I have a wart someplace? What do you mean? I got a ring with a secret compartment?" "No, your zodiac sign, your horoscope sign." Oh, I haven't the faintest idea. And they'll look at you like, "Well, you uninitiated, ignorant clod. How could anybody walking around the streets of modern-day United States of America not know his sign?" Well, I don't know, but I guess there's still a lot of people who don't. And as long as people insist upon creating God in their own image, and without admitting that science, with all of its knowledge, cannot create even one segment of a worm in a laboratory, yet man creates God in his image and likes to be comfortable with his mysteries and his myths, but doesn't want to look into the plain truth of God, blow the dust off his own Bible, open it up, take the challenge of reading the book, see if it says what it means and means what it says, see if the Bible does make sense. If the Bible makes sense, then understand it and believe it. Prove it first, though. Don't take the word of any man, least of all me. I'm not asking anybody to swallow what I say. That's why we tell you, write for the booklets we advertise. Have the time to pull out a pencil or a pen, open up your own Bible, read these, check the scriptures, turn to the Bible, look it up, underline it, and say, does that really say what Armstrong claims it says, or is he lying to me? That's the only way to do it. Do as the Bereans did, who searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. The Bible reveals the mystery of life, of why we were born, and whether or not God does exist, and challenges us to read the Word of God and find out why we draw breath. What is the purpose of human existence? How long we've been allotted for a lifespan, and where we're going from here in the so-called afterlife. The challenge is up to you to read and see if God means what He says. Back in the book of Genesis in 1 and Verse 26, it says, and God, and the word for God was Elohim, and that means more than one, said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You're going to see that this book that talks about Jesus Christ, the elder brother, or the firstborn of many brethren, more than one member in the family of God, and the fact that God is just like He reveals in His own creation among humankind as well as animal and plant kind that reproduce in a cyclical life character or form, that God Almighty is reproducing according to His kind, that He's interested in seeing people who are sons and daughters, as it were, of God's own family, born into that family. Write for this booklet on Why Were You Born? What is the real purpose in human life? Does life, after all, have any real meaning? I don't remember anything at all about the day of my birth. Everything I learned since that time. I've had to unlearn a lot of things, and I've been able to learn other things, but the one thing that I didn't even begin to understand until I was well on up into my 20s, and even then it wasn't of my doing, but it was a blessing from God that it was given to me, knowledge came to me, about the purpose for human life. What was I doing on this earth anyhow? So write for this booklet on Why Were You Born? It goes into the origins, the question of where we came from, the question of human survival, how we are creatures not of instinct but of brain, whether or not science has run a little amok and lost its way in giving us the wherewithal to annihilate ourselves but not really telling us what we are, what is the real cause of evil in the world, and are we really God's workmanship or did we just happen? What is redemption? What is salvation? What is the purpose of our living? And what is this thing about being born again? It's in this booklet, Why Were You Born? You want to write for this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now, I know a lot of you have heard that advertised many times. You put it off. You're driving your car right now, or you're sitting there, and maybe you're not too close to a pencil. So you think, well, I'll get around to doing that someday. You know, it's amazing how even a simple little human chore, like picking up an envelope and writing an address down on it, sometimes is very difficult for us to do. You do it. Promise yourself you're going to do it before you do anything else. We want to send it to you by return mail absolutely free. It's gratis.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.